Turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy. The book of 2 Timothy and the first chapter. That's right at the back end of the Bible. Probably easier to come in from the end than you come. I'm going to read the first 12 verses of 2 Timothy chapter 1. And you should, I hope, see an echo to where we're going and what we've been singing. There we read, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. This passage is probably one of the last that Paul ever wrote. It's probably one of those moments in life where as he's facing death and he reflects back, you can see a very personal side coming out to it. And a few of the words that come in a moment are words that open a man's heart as he's facing the end. And I think it's just important that we all grasp that. So in verse 3, he says, I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did. With a clear conscience, as night and day, I continually remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that my joy may be filled. I have been reminded of a sincere faith which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to live a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. So reads the word of God. Okay, friends, I'm going to turn back to the theme. Conscious there's a... This has got to work. Okay, will I pull a few things in and out and have a go? I'm very conscious that it's 3 weeks since we actually were together, and probably a long time in anybody's life, and we're picking up a theme that we had before and one that we're moving on. The theme is the gospel, and that's what we've been looking at. We've been trying to open it out, and we've been basing it on basically the book of Romans and verses 16 and 17 of the opening chapter, where it reads, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because of the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it written, the righteous shall live by faith." We have been looking at why Paul wants to preach the gospel, because these verses come from a chapter in which he says to the church in Rome, a church he had never been to, I really want to come and share the gospel with you. A group of Christian people at one level, but he still wants to come to that city, to that town, and to share them the wonder of the gospel in all its length and depth. And he says he wants to do that, first of all, because he's not ashamed of it, and the words "not ashamed" are a backward way of saying I'm absolutely thrilled by it. I delight in it because it's the good news about what God has done for us. I want to share with you good news, and that's the reason why he wants to go with them. And he wants to share that good news because it's about the power of God, about what God can do in our lives, what God can do in an individual's whole life, and how he can transform it and change it. It is the power of God unto salvation. And we took time to set out exactly what it is: the past, the sins forgiven, the present, the power to live a life that is different and new, and the future looks forward to that great day when we'll be with him forever. It is a salvation in all its fullness, and it's a salvation that, first of all, is one which deals with the righteousness of God. And we reminded ourselves that our greatest need is to be right with God, and that the only way that that is ever possible is through the gospel, through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where we've been with this. And tonight I want to pick up the question, how this salvation is received. How do we get it? How do we come to understand it? And this passage before us has had an enormous impact in the history of the church, because it's a passage which speaks of by faith. It is probably the one that greatly influenced Martin Luther when he came to that place where he set out the basics of salvation were by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It was a statement of faith, and it rings in the verses that we've read together. No less than four times the idea is there. To everyone who believes, and the word believes in the Greek language is exactly the same as the word for faith. It is the same root word. To everyone who believes, he says, and it's from faith to faith, or as in our version, from faith from first to last. And again it comes, the just shall live by faith. If we're to know God's salvation, we're to know the benefit of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the only way to receive it is by faith. That is the core of what is here. But that asks the question is, what do we mean by faith? What is faith? Well, let me start by saying a number of things that faith is not. And I want to try and be practical about this tonight as we go. Faith, first of all, is not a natural quality. It's not something that arises within our own hearts. It's not something that's there. And yet there have been times in my experience where people have sought to explain it that way. One of the ways was the number on the bus. You used to go out to Dundonald, the number 17 bus out to Dundonald. You picked it up behind the City Hall outside the Northern Bank that was robbed of about £36 million one night. You stood there and you waited on it coming. And you watched it come around the corner and it said number 17 on it. You jumped on it and you expected to end up at the Ulster Hospital in Dundonald. And I was told that's faith. It's not. That is quite simply mathematical probability. It's a shot in the dark. 9 times out of 10, 99 times out of 100, 999 times out of 1,000, you probably ended up in Dundonald. But there was a real possibility you wouldn't. You worked on the basis of probability. You worked on the basis that it was the most likely outcome. That is not faith. Faith is not a shot in the dark. It is not a leap of faith. It's not something we decide and do and we suddenly leap off and hope for the best. Because that's all this is. Mathematical probability hopes for the best. And faith is not that. Faith does not come from us naturally. The book of Ephesians reminds us, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's not a natural quality. It is not mathematical probability. It is not me taking a leap in the dark. It is the gift of God. It's something which God gives to us. So faith, first of all, is not a natural quality. Secondly, it's not an easier means of salvation. I've heard people in churches talk about this, that in the Old Testament, we had God's law and keeping of all those commands which God gave. And they look at the Old Testament and they say, well, there it was. And Israel were given all these laws and they had to keep them, but it failed. It didn't work. And so God has brought in an easier way of salvation. He's brought in another way of dealing with things, another way of looking with things. Well, the first thing I've got to say to you is this. It can't be right, because Paul tells us here as he talks about faith, he says it's from faith by first to last, just as it is written. And he quotes the Old Testament, and he says the Old Testament did not recognize anything other than faith. The Old Testament itself tells us that the just shall live by faith. Those who are going to be made right with God are going to live by faith. And it's written there. It's in the Old Testament. And those of us who have been coming along on a Wednesday evening will remember that the Old Testament very much predicts the need of a Savior. It doesn't look forward to a day when anything other than someone to rescue us from a terrible predicament will come. It looks forward to the day, as we find in Isaiah 53, to the servant who will come, the one who was pierced for our rebellion, who was crushed for our offenses. The punishment of our peace was upon him, and through his wounds we are healed. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was hard pressed, and he allowed himself to be afflicted. He did not open his mouth. He was cut off from the land of the living on account of the transgression of my people. He was stricken. That was the hope of the Old Testament, that God one day would do something that would actually solve the problem. And it was to come by faith. For Paul writes in the 3rd chapter of Romans, do we then nullify the law by this faith? No, he says, rather by faith in God and what God has done and what the Old Testament anticipated God was going to, we uphold the law, we establish it. Why? Well, Paul tells in Romans 8, for what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, by who we are. by the fact that you and I have been touched with sin, that we can set out to do good and we do evil. We can set out to decide not to do evil and we can do good. We are weak within ourselves. We are sinful. We're touched. We're corrupted at the very center of our being. We couldn't fix it. That's why the gospel had to be. That's why Jesus had to come. God did it by sending his son in the likeness of sinful man and to be a sin offering. And that's the great truth of Isaiah 53 that we've been saying, that God actually took our sins and he laid them upon Christ. And there he suffered all ours. He condemned sin in sinful man. And Paul tells us it's not an easier means of salvation. The Old Testament always looked for this. The Old Testament looked forward to the day when this would come, when this would happen. In Jesus' own words, we have it like this. Matthew 5, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." There were people who looked at Jesus as he taught and they thought, "Ah, he's trying to overturn the law." And Jesus, "I'm not here to do that. I've come to fulfill them. I've come to establish the truth that lay behind them." And he did it in two ways. And the first of the ways he did it negatively and yet actively. He fulfilled the law. As the Old Testament tells us and promised that the servant be one who was a righteous one, the one in whom there was no deceit in his mouth, the one who had no violence, who did nothing wrong. He came and negatively he fulfilled all that God required. He did no sin. He knew no sin. There was no sin about him. Negatively and actively, he fulfilled the law of God. He upheld it. He kept it as the one and the only one who's ever done so. And positively and yet passively, the penalty of God fell upon him. Positively, he went to the cross and all our sin fell upon him. It pleased the Lord that he would bear our sin in his own body in the tree. And in that moment, he abandoned him to the fullness of the wrath of God for our sin. Passively, he prepared to take it. He did not cry out. He allowed himself to be brutalized. He allowed himself to suffer in that place. He positively walked into it. He fulfilled it all. It is not an easier way. It is the only way. By faith, the only hope of the Old Testament, our only hope today is that Jesus Christ came into the world, that by faith in him, we might know the salvation of God. In the third place, it's not a work that saves us. I can remember, well, we'll take this first. It was never, you'll never read in the New Testament, it's because of faith or on account of faith that we're saved. It's very particular. It always is by faith or through faith. That's how the New Testament presents it. And I remember a long number of years ago, probably 50 years ago, I was in university and we're supposed to be in the library working, but the way it goes, you end up in the coffee bar having a coffee. And I'm sitting down talking to a lady in our course who was a maturer lady. She wasn't one of us renegade young fellas. She was an older lady. And we started to talk about things. And she made a couple of comments and it opened the door up for me to witness to her. I began to witness to her town. She was a Roman Catholic. And I said to her, what you need to do is to be saved by faith. And she says, but I am. I was most put out because I had always been taught and always brought up to believe that Roman Catholics were saved by work. And we had this amazing exchange between the both of us. We struggled with it. We went on at it. And she was indignant and said, I've had enough of this. I'm being saved by faith. And that's it. And I grappled with that for a long time until I came to realize what was being said. For her, faith was a work. For her, faith was something she did that bought her favor with God. And in his grace, God would give her more faith. And the faith as she exercised it again through various rituals and stuff, God would give her yet more grace and the faith would go on. It was a work that bought from God. It was the means by which it came. I've got to remind you, faith is not a work that secures favor with God. That is not what faith is. Faith is not a work that secures anything from God. It does not make us righteous. It does not justify us. Faith excludes all claims to work. Because you see, I'm going to split a hair here. Faith isn't opposed to law. Faith is opposed to works, to us doing things. That's the two things that stand in opposition. That God requires certain things of us is not opposed to faith. that God looks to us to expect certain things does not make it poor. The law is just and good, says Paul, and he reminds us that God's word tells us that. It's not opposed, it is opposed to us claiming of God something that's ours. Faith excludes all claims to work. Faith is the opposite of doing. Faith is the person who's come to that point in their life where they realize, I can do nothing. I'm finished. That's what it's about. Faith is the empty hand of the beggar. It's the man who's destitute. The woman who's destitute is nothing. And they come to God and said, if you don't do something for me, I'm finished. It's over. We thought about the other evening, the tax collector in the temple. And Jesus told the story of the two men who went up, the Pharisee, the real religious man, the guy who was right head and shoulders above everybody else around him, up to the front. He went and he stood and he told God what a wonderful fellow he was. And he turned around and he looked at the back and said, I thank him, not like that wretch back there. But the wretch back there knew that he was a wretch. His people hated him. He was a tout. He was a turncoat. He was a tax collector. And he knew he had done wrong. And Jesus presents that he just simply stood there and smote his breast, thumped his chest and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. He held out an empty hand and said, I have nothing. And Jesus said of him, he went down to his home made righteous. He went down to his home forgiven. And that's what faith is. Faith is not a work that saves us. Paul, and we sang it together in Philippians. That was our last hymn. All I once held dear. Paul was in person in the opening verses of this. He tells us of his great parentage. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Pharisee. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He was someone who knew the law. He was someone who actually could say, as regards the legalistic righteousness of what the law required him to do, of all the little things that were laid out in all that long list, he could say, I was perfect. And then he comes to the place where he understands there's nothing that will do for God. And he says, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that is of the law, but that which is through the faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes by from God and is by faith in Christ. And that's the difference between a work and faith. It says, everything I have is nothing. You must give me everything. One last negative thing. It's not mere believism. It's not mere believism. What I mean by that, it's not a ticking of a number of statements that you believe. It's not just ticking a number of boxes, because let me remind you of this, that it's not just pure believing things that are true or can be true. Let me remind you of what James says. You believe there is one God, good, even the demons believe that and shudder. And mere believism doesn't save. And I mean, there's a real danger in this, and there's a time to be careful as we're presenting the gospel to people that we do not give that impression. I mean, I can remember in my younger days, a thing called the four spiritual laws. And at one level, they had a great benefit in setting out very clearly and very simply what the gospel was. But the danger was that it kept over the line. And they would say to people, do you believe that you're a sinner? Yes. Do you believe that God died to save, that God sent his son into the world to die and save it? Yes. Do you believe that you need to be saved? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus can do it? Yes. Then you're a Christian, you're all right. And that's not right, friends. That is mere believers, and that's ticking boxes. And the tragedy was that many of those folk who later on were there, that they were in the position where it didn't work. It didn't work. And we need to be careful. Faith is not mere believism. It's not ticking boxes. I believe that, believe it. Because the devil believes all that. Let's be clear, the devil believes that Christ is able to transform our lives, that in Christ there is the righteousness of God that makes us right with God. He believes all that. He believes in the resurrection. He believes in the new heavens and new earth. He knows it all. It's not a knowing at one level. It is by faith. Well, then what is faith? Let's move on quickly. I know it's warm tonight. I am too. Well, I want to turn your thoughts to what we sang together, what we've read together. That is why Paul says, I'm suffering as I am, yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced, persuaded, that he is able to guard, to keep what I've entrusted to him for that day. There are three things in this verse, three things that define what faith is for us. And the first one is, I know whom I have believed. Faith knows. Faith understands. Faith is not a blind leap into the dark. Note that it's not a what, but a whom. He doesn't say, I know what I have believed. He says, I know whom I have believed. Because I said it this morning and repeat it again tonight, faith is not about ideas. Christianity is not about ideas. It's not a philosophy. It's not a list of things that we believe. It's not a whole worldview that we simply adopt and that's it and we're there. Faith is not about ideas. Faith, first and foremost, is focused on Jesus Christ. He is the one who saves. Now listen, faith, even mathematical probability, is only as good as what you focus it in. You know, I could pick that chair up there, and I could have faith in it that it would hold me up, and I could sit on it. It could let me down because it's got a broken leg at the back. And the faith that saves is focused in Jesus Christ, because he is the one who saves. Says Paul, I know whom I have believed. Faith knows about him. It's not a leap in the dark. It is about the person and work as expressed in the facts of history. And some of you will say to me, here he goes again. Well, friends, you need to grasp this. This is the difference between Hinduism and Buddhism and all the other isms in the world that you want to come to. We believe that in time and in history, someone called Jesus Christ came into this world. He was born, he lived, he died, he rose again. He purchased salvation once for all and forever. And he lives forever in the power of an endless life. And it is he and his finished work and what he has done alone that gives us righteousness with God. It is he and he alone who transforms our life. It is he and he alone who will finally bring us to that place where we're with him forever in the new heavens and new earth. Faith is always in the facts of history. It is something which has happened. It is something which has been done. There is nothing to do. Faith looks with the empty hand to the work of Christ. And it is a faith that knows. It is a faith which comes and it stands in those things. And we need to hold on to history, friends. We need to hold on and proclaim the truths of the life of Jesus Christ, his birth, his death, his life, his death and his resurrection. We need to hold on to those things. We need to stand by them. They're matters of history. No other religion in the world has them. They've got plenty of ideas. We have Christ. We have Jesus. The one who in history came, and Paul says, I know whom I have believed. And there's a time in his life, let's be clear, he had not a lot of time for him. He tells us he did everything to wipe out the name of Jesus. He hated it. He detested it until he came to the place where he stood by him. He knew it. He came to depend upon him, because faith knows. Something's gone wrong at the back. Can you hit the button? Oh, right. Because faith, and what I wanted to get to is that faith is not only about historical facts, faith is about a personal encounter. And the Apostle Paul came to that place in life where there was that personal encounter with Jesus Christ, where he heard his voice, he heard him speaking. And friends, that is still the same today. You can work your way through the New Testament. The Ethiopian eunuch, he's heading down the road and he's reading Isaiah 53, and he comes to it and he turns to Philip and he says, tell me of whom it speaks. And as he opened the testimony, and it was the testimony about Christ. In that moment, he heard the voice and he turned and he became saved. You can take a person like Lydia who was sitting in a prayer meeting. She was a good lady. She was religiously. She was at a prayer meeting. And it says of her, the Lord opened her heart. In that moment, she heard the voice of Christ. She heard him speak to her. She came to that moment. And Paul, as I say, he met him on the Damascus Road in that blinding moment where he spoke to him. And again, you can look at the Philippian jailer. They had heard him singing in the nighttime, and probably was an awful lot of laughter and banter about these two boys sitting in there singing praises and getting on. And then the earthquake happens. You know, what must I do to be saved? We often think that's the end of the story. You need to read the next verse, which says, Paul went out and he preached unto him Jesus, and he heard the voice of Christ, and he became a saved man. And life was changed. And that's the same for you and me, friends. Faith is we hear the voice of Christ. We hear him speak to me. Faith is a knowledge of a personal encounter. How? In reading the scripture. Suddenly you hear the voice of Jesus speak. As you read those words, it says, this is me. This is about me. And preaching. Not be the first time that I've met somebody after an evening service. I remember one outstanding occasion where I'd never been there before. I preached my heart out in the gospel, and at the end of it, this dear lady stood behind you, says, how did you know I was here? I says, what do you mean? She said, everything you said spoke directly to me. Everything you said was for me. I said, no, it wasn't. It was Jesus speaking to you. I don't know who you are. And that's what happens. We hear the voice in the preaching, in the reading. And sometimes it happens in his people, in the kindness, and we welcome people in. That's one of the reasons why I'll say to you that discord in the church is a terrible thing. We need to be open. We need to have our hearts open, that when people walk through the door, they feel the power of the risen Christ. They hear the voice of Christ and his people as they live new lives. And they're changed. Faith knows, I know whom I have believed. It's not a leap in the dark. Faith is convinced. He says, I am convinced, or the old word is persuaded. I quite still like the old word persuaded. It's got a twist to it. You see, it's not the football commentator, it's the fan. I was listening in the car on Five Live, and there was a boy who was a commentator. There were two commentators arguing about a football match. And you listened to one of them, and he analyzed it, and the other boy got quite hot under the collar. Every once in a while, you could hear it, you know, the tension in his voice, and just be careful what you're saying, and all this sort of stuff come back. And it turned out he was a supporter of the team they were talking about. That's the difference here. Someone hears the voice of Jesus becomes convinced. Someone who becomes passionate and involved, it takes a hold of them. I am convinced. It can come in a blinding moment. It can come over a number of months, even a year or so it can come, but it comes. There comes that moment where I am convinced, I am persuaded. I'm not talking about truths. I have met the risen Lord. I have heard his voice. I have become convinced of who he is. A real engagement that takes hold and directs everything in life. When the Apostle Paul met Christ, his life just did a complete about turn. And in many respects, as it happened in my life, I was going in one direction. I was quite determined. I had my plans made up. I knew where I was going. And then I bumped into Christ and he did that. I never expected to end up here. So many places in life I didn't expect to be. But he brought me. He turned it around and he called. I am convinced. It is to be arrested by love. It's not to be forced to do things. Duty has been forced. Well, you have a duty and you've got to do something. You've got a duty and I have to be there. Sometimes, you know, it's a bit like being a deacon in the church. I've got to be down early this morning. I've got to get in. And it's all these things. It's a duty. But faith isn't a duty. Faith is a delight. It's to fall in love. I often remember, and I've told the story often, about a young fella that I had in the Campaigners in Glengormley way back. And he was one of those boys, when you knocked him over, he bounced up again. He had the most phenomenal sense of balance. He could, you see, to take a ball off him, the only way to do it was to take the legs from under him, and then you got the ball. He just kept going. He loved football. He lived for football. And it was one Tuesday night, I called out the team list for Saturday. And he put his hand up and says, I can't play. I says, I beg your pardon? We needed him. That's the honest truth. He was that good. We really needed him. I was quite annoyed. What do you mean? I tell you what, kitchen boy, I want to talk to you. Put him on the spot. Tell me, why can you not play inside? What has got into you? I have had you out week after week. I have done and all the things I've done for him. And he just got more and more sheepish. Until finally, with a red face, he said, I'm going out with Angela. He had fallen in love. Arrested by love. That's what I'm talking about. The life I live in the body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself. That's how you know, that's the Apostle Paul ticking. That's it. He was amazed. He was amazed that the one that he hated, the one that he detested, the one that he had tried to wipe out loved him. And so he says, for love, Christ's love compels me because we are convinced, there it is, that if one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, that we should no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. I'm convinced of, he says, Christ's love drives me on. It's the focus of how I live. It's the person that I am. It's where I go. And finally, faith commits. Held by love, faith commits. I have committed. It's a phrase which means I've entrusted a great treasure to him. You know, it's like having £1 million and taking it down to the Danske Bank down the street and walking through the door and saying, I want you to look after that for me. Take it carefully. That's the word that's here. I have entrusted to him a great treasure. I have committed it to him. I have placed it into his hands, all of life. All that I am now, all that I have to go through in life, all that I hope for my future with him forever, all of life I've committed into his hands. Here we come to the obedience of faith. Faith is not opposed to obedience. Faith does not take away obedience. Faith breeds obedience. Faith and that commitment brings an obedience about to us because he is able to keep what we've given to him. And in keeping it, we follow after him. Jesus Christ, he says in Romans 1, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. The gospel, he says, will bring the obedience of faith. People committed to Christ to live for him, to walk after him, and to die for him, and to look for him from everything. I have committed. He also says at the end of the letter, Romans 16, so that the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. That's where obedience comes from. That's what I've been driving at on a Sunday morning. It's not about a list of things that we do. We live because of what God has done for us, because of who we are. Because of the faith that we have in him, that he is able, that he will do it, that he will keep. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to live differently. Dare to stand up. Dare to take it on. Because I'm in his hands. He has taken hold of me and he will never let me go. And listen, I'm not talking about someone who knew things easy. I haven't time to go into it all tonight, but there's a wonderful passage in Acts 20 where Paul meets the Ephesian elders, the people we're talking to and about on a Sunday morning, meets them for the last time. He says, now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem and not knowing what will happen to me. A lot of people were coming up and saying, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. Paul, whatever you do, don't go to Jerusalem at the minute. You'll be in deep trouble. Don't go. He says, I don't know what's going to happen. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardship are facing me. However, I could consider my life worth nothing if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given to me, the task of testifying to his grace. Committed. Committed to him. I've given it to him. I trust him. I rely on him. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. He's in Nero's jail. He's been there once before him and he's had a hard time. Nobody stood with him. Imagine, we look back at the Apostle Paul and we think, ah, we'd be great to know him, wouldn't it? It'd be great to be there, it'd be great to be... The boys in that day were like you and me. There's none of them turned up. At my first defense, he says, no one stood with me. Nevertheless, the Lord stood with me, I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him for that day. For I am already been poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there's in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also all who have longed for his appearing. The faith that commits and leaves it in his hands and looks for that day. It starts, well, for me, it started in the tent on the Isle of Man. When Jim Henry announced for the week, I'm going to talk to you boys about what is man's chief end. Man's chief end, he said, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. I didn't hear another word Jim Henry said that week. Probably the way most of you do on a Sunday night when I'm here, I put myself up against the main pole and went to sleep, drifted. But in the darkness and the quiet, that drove into my heart, because I wasn't enjoying life, and I wasn't finding it, though I tried. And I came to the place where I realized what it was. I remember thinking about Dad in the early hours of one morning. There was many things I could get past in life, many things I could criticize, but I couldn't get past my father. I can remember him standing in the streets of Crumlin singing on a Monday morning at his work. And it was real and it lived. I couldn't get past it. I heard the voice of Christ. I can do it for you. And you know something? It's been a brave rocky road and a real mess at times. I wish I could talk the way that guy talked. I've messed it up at times. I've got it wrong. But you know what? He still holds. I know. I'm persuaded. I have committed. I have no other hope. You know that one we've been singing recently? All I have is Christ. Empty hands. All I have is him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word that opens up the truth to us. And we thank you, Father, that so many of us here tonight have heard that voice of Christ. That we can look back to that time and our experience when we heard him call us. When we heard your voice and love draw us to him. And Father, we thank you for the faith to hold on to. Father, we acknowledge that many of us have struggled over the years and we have messed it up. But we thank you, Father, you've never thrown us away. And little God and Father, that you've kept us on the road. And tonight we hold on in faith to you that he is able to do what we expect of him and what he has promised to do. And Father, we pray if there's someone here tonight who never heard the voice of Christ, that all they have is a whole lot of ideas that they have said, yeah, I believe that. Oh, Father, we pray that by the Spirit you will speak to their heart tonight, and that they will say, I know, I am persuaded, I have committed. Father, hear us, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.